17, verse 14 to 23. We're still in that passage, and we will be for a little bit. When they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" So Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Father, as we approach this passage, Father, and speaking to it, Father, I pray, Father, that you would minister into our minds, into our hearts, Father. Lord, you'd cause us to grow, Lord, and we cannot do anything without you, so we need your help, Father, even to dig into this scripture and to understand it. Lord, we need your help to be the men and women of God that you want us to be. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You may be seated, all right? So, as we saw last week, Jesus is coming down off the mountain where his transfiguration had took place, and he finds his disciples embroiled in this controversy with the people and the scribes. And the controversy, of course, is related to their inability to heal this man's deaf and mute son. If you look at Mark's account, you would see that it's a result of their lack of faith. Let's go over there to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 18. And you'll see that it says in this account, which is a little bit more detailed. Matter of fact, I said last week, it's one of the most detailed accounts in Scripture of a miracle that Jesus does. But you'll notice in verses 14 to 18 there, it says, "When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' And then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, and who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him and throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" So here's that account, their inability to heal this man's deaf and mute son. So Jesus takes the disciples privately, and let's jump down to verses 28 and 29 here. "Took him privately, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" Also, if you go back to our text in chapter 17, in verse 20, he would say the same thing. So Jesus is teaching the reason they were not able to do this. And what was that? Because of their unbelief. We talked about unbelief last week. But in our text, we can see that the proper application of faith here is something that, how does it say it? Matthew 17, what's it called? How does it say that? He says in verse 20, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly as I say to you, if you have faith as what? As a mustard seed." Anybody ever seen a mustard seed? It's not a whole lot of faith, if you think about that. But that amount of faith can do what? Move a mountain. Now, God doesn't put anything in His Scripture by accident, so it's here for a reason. But this small faith, this small amount of faith can do great things. Now, what's the mountain? What is a mountain in a believer's life? Just think about that. What kind of mountain would be in your life? The mountain is the problem in your life, or some kind of trial you might be going through, or some kind of crisis, or the mountain is anything that is unfavorable or contrary to the word of God for your life. Mountain is anything that is a barrier to you completing God's will. A mountain might be in your life anything that is slowing you down or impeding your progress in the kingdom of God. What mountain would you have in front of you? So many times we believers, when we get to reading passages like this and we think about mountains, our difficulties in our life, many times we as believers spend time praying to God about our mountain. And we will describe the mountain in full detail to God. You know, Lord, this is my problem. As if he doesn't know. Yeah, who's ever prayed like that? Oh, Lord, just in case you don't know what's going on, I have to tell you. We will inform God of the exact dimensions of the mountain. You know, Lord, this is really big. Can you do this? We'll cry and moan to God about what a hindrance or impossibility the mountain is in our life. Sometimes we even use the mountain as an excuse for non-performance in our Christian life. Sometimes we will pray to God for him to speak to our mountain. And God will never do what he's commanded us to do. What has he told us to do in the text? You will say to this mountain. Notice that? We want God to speak to our mountain. That's not what he's telling his disciples to do. It's our responsibility to speak to that mountain in our life. It's our responsibility to pray to God and receive what Jesus has made available to us. It's our responsibility to believe. It's not his. He doesn't say it this way. If you have faith as a mustard seed, I will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He says it this way. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. So just think about that for a minute. Let that resonate in our heart. How many times do we believe the things that God says? Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11. Verses 20 through 24. Now there were seven brothers. I'm in chapter 12. Let me get to 11. No, that didn't fit. Mark 11, verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, you have to go back and look at what Jesus had walked by this tree, and it didn't have figs on it. And Lord, it should have had figs. And he cursed the tree. Jesus did. So the next day they're going by this tree. Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in who? Now this is a lesson for him to teach about faith. Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and here's the key, listen to this, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, this is the lesson. Whenever you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and what? And you will have them. You say, oh, no, no, that doesn't work that way. Then that would make Jesus to be a liar, because didn't he just say that? So what's the problem? Why don't, two couple things. We pray amiss. We pray for our own selfish ambition sometimes. We certainly may not pray in the will of God, because it's out of his will, and he's not going to do things that are out of his will like that. But the bigger thing is we what all the time? We doubt. Say, oh, Pastor Dan, I don't doubt. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. But it's our responsibility to pray to God and to receive what Jesus has already made available to us. So praying and fasting in our text in Matthew 17, praying and fasting won't move the mountain. Prayer and fasting deals with unbelief or a lack of faith in God and His Word. You'll see that. Look at Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verses 26 to 31. Matthew 14, starting in verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. This Peter walking or Jesus walking on the sea. It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Do you realize how awesome that would be? I mean, okay. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, look at what he says. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you what? Why did you doubt?" Mark chapter 4. Mark 4, verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And of course, they were believing what? They were going to be lost. They're going to die. If you've ever been out on the ocean, you would understand that. It's a fearful place to be. But Jesus could speak and just calm it. But they were doubting that they would be okay. Look at Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke 8 in verse 25. Luke 8, 25. Let me start in 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." This is another time. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" So that prayer and fasting we see in our text in Matthew 17 deals with the doubt. The more time we're in the Word, the more time our faith will increase. We won't doubt as much. So that's convicting to me. Dan, why do you doubt God? Why do we doubt Him? Could we say, well, maybe we don't spend enough time with Him? We don't believe Him? What is it about what He says? What is it? Why don't we believe it? I don't know. Many people get into natural unbelief by what they see, by what they hear, by what they touch. But as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must not allow the natural unbelief to be a counterweight to faith. I can't let my flesh rule me, is what I'm trying to say. Our spirit man must not be dominated by our unregenerated, fallen flesh. It's our flesh controls most of our life. We got to look at things different. We got to change the way we see things. Before we talk about faith that moves mountains, I want to talk about faith in general. So this morning and maybe the next few sermons, I'd like to key in on that word faith and how it is implemented in the life of the believer. So let's talk about faith a little bit. Let's go back to our text and pick up that word. And that word, of course, is if you have faith as a mustard seed. So what is faith? What does it mean to believe? Some think it means blind acceptance. It means, well, you just have to believe. And it's just like a generic thing. You just You just gotta believe. And something faith is, some people think faith is believing in something without a good reason to do so. Just, we would call it blind faith. But really, faith is the belief or trust that a certain statement or a certain thing is true. It has substance to it, which you would see in Hebrews 11:1, right? So go look at that verse, Hebrews 11:1. And really, that's the definition of faith in a simple verse, but it's pretty profound. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, that's the rendition of it in the New King James. So now faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's the first part of that. The Greek word translated substance here is the word hypostasis, but you know, that simply means to stand under, to have full assurance, to support something, to trust, to have confidence in the foundation of it. Okay? It's a substance. It's not going anywhere. It's sure. It doesn't move. That kind. So faith is the substance, but it's also the conviction or trust in something. Okay? So, it means what? Let's look at it that way. If I have faith, I trust in it. I have full confidence in it. Okay? I'm not unsure about it. So if I say I have faith in Jesus, I am overly confident of what he has done. I put my whole life, I'm totally sure that he has paid for my sin, all of it, and I stand on that. I'm absolutely sure. It's the evidence of things not seen. The Greek word translated for evidence is elenkos. And it means conviction. I'm absolutely convicted that it's true. Okay, so there's kind of looking at Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence about things hoped for, such as what? I'm confident Jesus Christ is coming back. Okay, how many believe that? Okay, that he is. Look at Titus chapter 2. Let's go to Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. Just look at verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness, ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purity for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, it says. But in there, it says what? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm confident he's coming back. How does this passage show that I would be confident? Because I'm looking for it. I'm not going to look for him to come back if I don't believe he's coming back. So that would show that confidence. I'm confident in the resurrection of the dead. I absolutely believe wholeheartedly in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but I also believe in the resurrection that I'm going to have. Acts chapter 24. Go to Acts 24 and look at verse 15. How many are confident of that? The resurrection, not just of Christ, but of you. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. See, I'm confident that this life is not all there is. Right? Amen. I know it's 8:30. But right? If I'm confident of that, won't that govern my life? Won't I spend the 70 years, or the most of it anyway, I kind of robbed myself of several years. Most of you have. But nevertheless, wouldn't we spend our short time here, if eternity's real, wouldn't we spend it rightly now? If I'm confident there's a resurrection, wouldn't I be spending my life for Jesus today? It's this kind of confidence that in Hebrews 11, go back to Hebrews 11, 1. It's this kind of confidence that was in the Old Testament saints. Hebrews 11, 1. Look at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is a conviction about things we have not seen, such as the existence of God. Okay? How do you know there's a God? I'm confident there's a God. I'm convicted that there's a God. Even though man hasn't seen him, because 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 16 tells us that nobody has ever seen him. Let me read that verse to you. It's 1 Timothy 6:16, who alone is immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Well, Pastor Dan, did they see Jesus? Yeah, they saw Jesus, but his glory was veiled. We have not seen God in all his glory. We would die if we saw him in all his glory, not having a changed body. No man can look upon him and live. Even Moses saw him, but he didn't see him in his full glory. Even the prophets would see God in visions, but not in person. You see? Why? He's a holy God. But how do I know he's there if no man has ever seen him? Because I have confidence that he's there. I hope that he's there. All those things. I believe. Faith is a conviction about things we have not seen, such as the existence of God, but also in how the world began. I don't know how many Christians I've had conversations with. I don't know. I just don't know why it's so hard. Pastor Dan, don't you believe in a billion years of evolution? Don't you believe that this has taken... The scientists say it's been billions of years. I say, you know what? Why would you believe a man over what you believe what God says? If you're wrong on the first couple chapters of the Bible, you're skewed on the rest of it. Right? I mean, if the plumb line's off on the first part of the scriptures, where are you going to be at the end? This conversation I had with a person said, well, there's got to be a thousands or billion years in each day. I said, look, he made each day, day and evening, so we would understand it was a 24-hour period of time. Which makes that he literally created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. How many people, Christians, would go, well, that's impossible. Well, then you don't believe him. He said that. We don't have the luxury of pulling out of Scripture and making it say what it does not say. Because look at Hebrews 11:3. Just go back, just Hebrews. I mean, we don't have to go to the Old Testament, but by faith. That's the next verse in Hebrews 11. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know what he's saying? By faith, we believe that God just said, let there be light, and there was actually light. He didn't say, let light evolve into what we understand it to be today. He didn't say that. So I'm convicted, I'm convinced is the better word, that God made things exactly like He said He did. I don't care if you put a fossil in front of me and tell me it's a billion years old. Look, when Mount St. Helens blew up, that debunked that theory. Because they took a bunch of petrified wood to scientists. How old is this? Oh, it's billions of years. We carbon dated it. It just happened in 10 seconds. When that mountain blew up, the wood was fossilized. Go, come on, people. We don't believe God. So faith is that strong conviction that such matters are true, like creation. And faith is so firm there that you can't be moved from that. You see what I'm saying? No scientist is going to come up to me. I don't care if he says, well, you're just an uneducated buffoon. You're part of this class of people, uneducated America, that vote wrong. You know what? Good. Because I don't care. You're not going to talk me out of what he said. Because if one part of this is not true, then none of it's true. And if none of it's true, close your Bible and go home. Because it's over. Anyway, that's not even the message. Because faith comes from the evidence that we are given through the Scriptures. In them, we have evidence that there is a God. And that Jesus is the only begotten Son. There's evidence of His existence in creation. Back in Psalm 19. I love this psalm. And you've read it. The minute you go there, you're going to know you've read it or heard it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. Okay? So day unto day, who's talking that there's a God? His creation. The heavens. Night unto night, it's telling us that there's a God who made this. And day, night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day. From all eternity, not just the time, well, night and day from when He created it for us, is declaring, reveals what? His knowledge. And I can look at His creation and understand this. I don't know anything. I think I know God. I'm not even close to knowing God. I have knowledge about Him, and yes, I have a relationship with Him, but I don't have the mind of God. Because until I can do the things that He's done, I'm not even close. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. No matter where I go on this planet, off this planet, go to Mars, whatever the case may be someday. Guess who's going to already have been there? Speaking that there's a creator. But evidence in His creation shows what? Faith comes from evidence. Faith is a gift of God, but evidence, faith comes from evidence. I know there is a God. Look at Romans chapter 1. Faith comes from evidence that's given through the Scriptures. Romans 1, verses 19 and 20. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Look at that. They're not faded. They're not hidden. His attributes are clearly seen being understood by the things that are what? That are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I can just look at what's made and understand there's a God in power. So the scriptures then, or faith comes from the evidence that are given in the scriptures, in His creation, in fulfilled prophecy, through signs and wonders that we might believe upon Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We see that in John chapter 5. Go to John 5. When you get to John 5, go to verses 36 and 37. What does it say? It says, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." But what testifies of Jesus? The miracles are the things he has done. We even see that in the very last, or chapter 20 of that gospel, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. I used this verse last week. Let me go there. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." We know that evidence is given through the testimony of all the people that saw his resurrection. We could go through one by one in the Gospels and look at the witnesses who saw Jesus there. How do I know Jesus did the things that he said he did? Faith comes from the evidence that's given through the scriptures. They tell, I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did the things he said he did because of the witnesses that wrote about it. So faith in God and his word is not blind faith. It is a trust. It's a conviction based on evidence. It's not hopeful thinking. That's my point. As Christians, and I got to define this all the time, what a Christian is, but that's a believer or follower of Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we have an object of faith. What's the object of our faith? Who's the object of our faith? Yeah, it's Jesus. Let's go to Hebrews 11:6. Back to Hebrews 11:6. And what does it say? "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, faith in who he is. Who is Jesus? He is God. He's the Word, he's the Christ, he's the Son of the living God. But I'm to believe that he is, and what? What does it say here? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You and I cannot even please God unless we believe him. Okay? So what does it say? "For he who comes to God must believe that he is." Okay, so think about that for a minute. What he is, let's look at Hebrews 7:25. Just jump back to Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He is what? It must believe that he is, not just who he says he is, but that he's able to what? Save. Not just a little bit, but to the uttermost. How many believe that about Jesus? Okay? I believe He has saved me. I believe He is saving me. I believe He will save me. All those are true. I believe I'm going to heaven. I believe He's paid for my sin. I believe salvation comes only through Christ. He is the only way to the Father in heaven. I am the way. John 14:6 says, I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the only way. I am the only truth. And I am the only way to have life. I believe that wholeheartedly. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. That He alone has paid the debt that I could not pay. Hebrews 9, since you're in Hebrews 9. Or in Hebrews. Hebrews 9 verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all. See, I believe He did that once for all. Having obtained eternal redemption, I believe that He has obtained eternal redemption for me. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I believe that. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every high priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies were made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Is He able to sanctify you? Is He able to perfect you forever? Yes. Did He, after He offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God as it being accomplished? Yes, He did. See, when you look at faith, it does make a difference what we believe, or in who or what we put our faith in. The old cliche, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. Who's ever heard that? I've heard that growing up. It's inconsistent with the Christian faith. It's not faith in and of itself that's important, but in whom the object of our faith is based. John 8, go to John 8. John 8, verses 23 and 24. And He said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He," that goes with Hebrews 11:6, by the way. You must believe that He is. If you don't believe I am He, you will what? Die in your sins. Put those two verses together. If you don't believe that Jesus is everything He said He was and who He said He was, you will die in your sins. That is a scary, scary statement. Romans 10, 9 and 10 would say it this way. Again, it's important to whom we believe, who the object of our faith is in. Romans 10, nine and 10, a verse you all know, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But that if you confess through the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, that's not just repeat this after me and you'll be saved. That is putting your whole assurance, the conviction, all that in who Jesus said he is and what he did. So where it alters your life. Do we see that? I just can't go to some kind of meeting and say, repeat after me, and then go do everything like I used to do and say, well, now I'm saved. That doesn't work like that. And so, what does it say in verse 10? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, look at this, one believes unto what? Unto righteousness. I believe that Jesus is right. I believe my righteousness would come from him. And my mouth will follow that. How many know that whatever comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart? The Christian faith is the faith, the trust, or conviction in the person of Jesus Christ alone. That's it. And it can be underestimated. It's what pleases God. Without it, he is not pleased at all. So a little introduction on faith this morning. We're going to spend the next few Sundays talking about faith. Before I jump back into faith that moves mountains. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together in your word this morning. Lord, like that Father said in this passage in Matthew 17, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I pray that you would grow our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.